And now, beloved, we turn to the Scriptures, as we do each week. This week, we step out of our Psalms series that we've been in, and we consider a special sermon and text for Ascension Sunday. Our sermon text this morning is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and this text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along there. Colossians 3, verses 3 through 4, of course, have become a kind of life passage for us, life verses for our congregation over these past 5 years or so. Every week we use these words in our liturgy and we recite together this glorious truth that Christ is our life and we are hidden with Christ in God. But today I want to focus more closely, more especially on the first two verses in this passage, the verses that precede those, where Paul gives us special instruction about what the ascension of Christ means for the proper focus of our hearts and minds as we live in this world the lives of faith that we are called to. Let's listen now to God's holy and inerrant word once more from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. There Paul writes and says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask this through our Rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How deeply, how frequently do you long for heaven? How frequently do you consider and meditate upon heaven itself? Not just heaven as it is now in this present moment, the place of rest and adoration of God by the souls of the redeemed, but heaven as it will be on the last day, as heaven will become when Jesus returns and calls all things to life again. Heaven, as one of my favorite theologians, Herman Bavinck, describes in a quote that is printed on the back of your order of worship. Here's how Bavinck describes the glory of heaven on the last day. He says, "As the resurrection body is raised from the body that is dead and buried in the earth, so too by the recreating power of Christ, the new heaven and new earth will one day emerge from the fire-purged elements of this world, radiant in glory and forever set free from the bondage to decay. More glorious than this beautiful earth, that is, this present beautiful earth, more glorious than that, more glorious than the earthly Jerusalem, more glorious even than paradise, that is, heaven as it presently is, will be the glory of the new Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is God Himself. The power of Christ will transform all matter, all of it, and present the entire creation before the face of God, brilliant in unfading splendor and blossoming in a springtime of eternal youth. Friends, if that doesn't get your heart racing, I don't know what will. How often do we think about these things? How frequently do we consider the glorious, remarkable, unimaginable promises that are given to us about the new heavens and the new earth in the Scriptures? How often do you consider the way in which the resurrected and ascended body of Jesus Christ is itself a preview of the future, of the resurrection of all who belong to Christ and all of creation along with them? My sense is that serious longing for heaven is something that modern Christians, or at least modern Christians in the prosperous West, are mostly out of practice in doing. There's so much to distract us here, isn't there? Our lives are usually pretty comfortable and full of diversions. Earthly things can seem so important. It is often difficult, I think, for us to take seriously what Paul describes as a fundamental Christian practice in this passage, not an optional one, but something that is fundamental to the Christian life, which is to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, Paul says, not on things that are on earth. But friends, Christians in different eras, especially Christians who were more intimately familiar with daily difficulty and suffering, have always practiced the discipline of longing for heaven. It has come perhaps more naturally for them. John Calvin, whose life was full of challenges and upheaval and sickness and difficulty, he wrote this in the middle of the 16th century in another quote that's also printed for you on the back of your order of worship. He said, When therefore, with our eyes fast fixed on Christ, we wait upon heaven, and nothing on earth hinders them from bearing us to the promised blessedness. This statement is truly fulfilled, that where our treasure is, our heart is. Hence arises, Calvin says, the fact that faith is so rare in this world, nothing is harder for our slowness than to climb over innumerable obstacles in pressing on toward the goal of the upward call. To the huge mass of miseries that almost overwhelm us are added the jests of profane men, which assail our innocence when we, willingly renouncing the allurements of present benefits, seem to strive after a blessedness hidden from us, as if it were a fleeting shadow. Finally, above and below us, before us and behind, violent temptations besiege us, which our minds would be quite unable to sustain were they not freed from earthly things and bound to the heavenly life, which appears to be far away. Accordingly, he alone has fully profited in the gospel, who has accustomed himself to continual meditation upon the blessed resurrection. He alone has fully profited in the gospel, who has accustomed himself to continual meditation on the blessed resurrection. That's what Calvin says. That's the advice that he gives, and it's advice and counsel that fits right in with what Paul commands us towards in this passage when he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so, friends, this morning, this Ascension Sunday of the year of our Lord 2020, I want to do this with you. I want to do what Calvin says, what Paul says. I want to meditate with you on the blessed resurrection. I want us to take the next 20 minutes or so to set our minds on the things that are above, to consider the glories and wonders of the new heavens and the new earth. And I think it's especially important for us to do this right now in our present moment, as all of us are wrestling with things that we have lost, things that we're giving up. In the midst of our grief in this present time, in the midst of our weariness and disappointment over the loss of earthly things, it is so crucial for us to meditate continually, as the church always has, on the blessed resurrection. So let's do that this morning. The first part of the glory of the blessed resurrection that I want us to consider is just merely the fact that it is a resurrection, that we will live in resurrected and glorified bodies for eternity. Let's just think about that for a moment. All of us, I think it's fair to say, in this life have, to put it lightly, a complicated relationship with our bodies, do we not? They don't look the way that we want them to, at least most of the time. They hurt when we wish they didn't. They slow us down and limit us in so many ways, and eventually they decline and grow sick and stop working altogether. But friends, in the new heavens and in the new earth, our bodies will be fundamentally different. I don't mean that there won't be bodies, but in the new creation, there will be no more disabilities. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. And in the resurrection, in our new bodies, we will finally be at peace in our own flesh. Can you imagine how remarkable that will be? Just to feel fully at peace in your own body? There will be no mental illnesses, no memory loss, no Alzheimer's, no mental handicaps. Our brains themselves will be resurrected and made new and glorified. In fact, there will be no sickness at all, no virus to do us harm, hiding in every single place, it feels. And perhaps worth mentioning in this present moment, right, there will be not only no sickness, but no fear of sickness either. It will not exist. What will we do with these bodies? Will we eat with them? I think we will. Jesus, of course, ate on several occasions with his disciples after his resurrection. But we will not eat because we must. There will be no starvation, no death of any kind in the new creation. Rather, we will eat and sleep and dance and run simply for the joy of it, for the joy of being human, the joy of having a body, the joy of having physical senses to take pleasure in all that God has made. And friends, our resurrected bodies, they will never decline. We will never grow weak with the passage of time. Yes, I believe we will age in some sense, but our beauty and our strength and our glory will only increase, not diminish, with the passage of time. But the glory of the blessed resurrection is not only, friends, it will have resurrected bodies, it is also that we will live in eternal communion with all the other resurrected men and women from all time that will be there. Right? Think about that for a moment. In the resurrection, you will be surrounded not only by those small group of people that you have known and loved in your life, but all the saints from all the ages, billions upon billions of men and women whom God has claimed for himself, alive for eternity there with you in the new creation. And with them, endless possibilities for friendship and community. Just think about that for a moment. Right? I know that in this life, many of us are lonely. And loneliness is so painful. It really is. And we feel perhaps that pain, especially at this time. But beloved, in the blessed resurrection, there will be no loneliness. Do you know that? No, there we will be set free from all sin and surrounded by the redeemed of humanity throughout all the ages. Can you imagine what it will be like to relate to other human beings without jealousy, without lust, without fear or insecurity or pride or any of the million aspects of sin that drive us apart from the fellowship that we were actually made for with one another? You can't. You can't really imagine it because you've not done it once fully in your whole life. Not really. Right? There have been moments of connection, yes, but never completely. Never fully, never the fullness of intimacy and fellowship that you are actually made for. But friends, in the resurrection, it will not be this way. There will be endless possibilities of men and women for us to know and to be known by, to befriend and to enjoy along with God for all eternity. For there is no dichotomy between the enjoyment of God and the enjoyment of His good gifts and all that He has made. And friends, since time will not matter any longer, it will be endless, our enjoyment of one another will not be constrained in the same way that it is here, right? Do you know how in this mortal life, there are some experiences, some meals, little glimpses, little tastes, days that we wish could just last forever. We say that, right? I wish this day could last forever. It's so great. And the new creation, it will last forever. There will be no constraints. This means you could host a dinner party in the new creation, in the blessed resurrection, and invite whoever you wanted, right? You could invite Moses and Jane Austen and Esther, and Buzz Aldrin, and that Irish blacksmith from the 10th century that you just met the other day and you think was interesting, right? And they could all stay and talk for a year, not a night. Why not? Why couldn't you do that? You could. Friends, do you think that you have been to fun parties now? Enjoyable evenings, nights that you wish could never end. I tell you, you have not yet begun to imagine the parties in the new creation. They will be glorious. But the glory of the blessed resurrection is not only our blessed and resurrected bodies and the fellowship of the saints, it is also that we will be free to take dominion and to explore and to enjoy all of God's good creation, all of which He loves and will raise up and transform on the last day. Friends, in this life we talk about bucket lists, right? Do we not? All the things we hope we'll live long enough to do before we kick the bucket. Friends, let's be real for a moment. For the Christian, there is no such thing as a bucket list. There's only eternity stretching before you with all of God's good gifts and creation to enjoy. Right, in my life, my short life, relatively speaking, I've traveled more of this earth than probably any of my ancestors, which is sort of crazy when you think about it for a moment. Right, I've been to 3 different continents, which is maybe more than some of you, but less than others, I'm sure. I've seen the thunder of both Victoria and Niagara Falls. I've seen the cathedrals of Prague and the Tower of London. I've been to the coast of Ireland. I've seen elephants on safari. I've hiked portions of the Appalachian Trail. I've spent a day in the rainforests of Costa Rica. But all of my enjoyment of God's creation in this life has been limited, even in this expansive way that I get to explore creation in a way that my ancestors didn't. Still, it's limited by time and money and distance and opportunity. And of course, I'm just talking about the Earth, one tiny little planet in a small little galaxy. It is only a tiny minuscule fraction of the universe. But friends, it will not be so in the new creation. Right? There will be no constraints. There we will explore and take dominion and inhabit, not as tourists for a day or two, but as kings and queens with eternity, eternity to enjoy what God has given them. Right? In the blessed resurrection, if you wanted to, you could take a year and live in a yurt in the Himalayas. Why not? You could spend a decade fishing and snorkeling in the South Pacific, going from island to island. Why on earth not? You could build a treehouse in the highest tree in the Amazon forest and just sit and listen to the sound of the jungle for a month. You could explore every nook and cranny of the Rocky Mountains for a century. And when you got back, it would be like you had never left. Your conversations, your friends would still be there waiting for you. Fear of missing out will be no more. I know for myself, the favorite place on God's creation I've been ever, I think, was the African Serengeti. I was there 20 years ago as a young man, and I can still hear the sound of the elephants trumpeting in the night down at the watering hole as we sat around the fire and listened. I can still, in my mind, see their gigantic forms looking down in the darkness as they sprayed themselves underwater, under the full moon with water. It was remarkable that evening. Now, let's just be honest for a second. I may never get to go on safari again in this life. Right? I'm a pastor. I'm not a wealthy man. I have 4 children. I have responsibilities. But friends, it's not on my bucket list. It's not this aspiration I have that if I don't achieve, my life will not be rich and full. Because I believe that I will go to the African Serengeti again. Perhaps not in this life, but in the life to come. But friends, the glory of the resurrection is not only our redeemed bodies, the fellowship of the saints, the creation that is given to us to enjoy, it is also that we will have eternity to be human and to fulfill our deepest calling as men and women. Look, I know, friends, that in this life, many of you are not doing now what you wish you could. Am I right? Some of you are working a job that you only half enjoy, knowing that your gifts are being wasted and overlooked. And they probably are. Some of you are caring for little ones and don't feel like you have time to even read a book, much less pursue your deepest passions. Some of you are wondering if you'll ever be able to do what your hearts long for before your time runs out. Do you know what I'm speaking of? I suspect that you do. But beloved, let me speak to you plainly now. You may not see fulfillment of your desires in this life. You may not. Your gifts in this life will probably not be fully put to use. But what is your life? It is a vapor, a mist. You cannot control it or contain it. Blink, and a moment later, it is gone. Friends, do not set your heart on this world. Do not grieve over much your disappointments here, for your life is but a moment. An eternity stretches before you, and when you are raised from the dead and set free to live forever in the new creation, your original vocations and callings will be restored to you by Christ Himself. I say we will be kings and queens once again. That is what we will be. Remember, God instructed Adam and Eve to take dominion over all His creation, to glorify and beauty it with their own handiwork. And I tell you, friends, Adam and Eve may have failed on their first attempt to do this, but we will get it right on the second try. For the second Adam will be leading us on that day. Can you imagine the music that we will make with eternity to learn and compose and practice and perform? Bach did a lot with what, 40, 50, 60 years? What if he got 1,000 or 10,000? What if you did? What could you do? Without the stain of sin, with all the gifts of redeemed humanity come together and oriented toward their proper end, not in competition with one another, but in cooperation. Can you imagine the gardens that we will cultivate? The books that we will write, the plays we will put on, the bread that we will bake, the landscapes and portraits that we will paint. And I have not even begun to mention the beer that will be brewed, right? The wine that will be laid up for 1,000 years or so to fully ripen, really ripen, the games that will be played, the glories of the city that we will build with our resurrected hands. And friends, we will need you to do it. Your gifts will be needed in that place. We will need all of us to make it so. There are substantial parts of every human being that remain undiscovered and unexplored in this life. And our inability to fully realize our glory, the glory of our humanity, is a direct result of the fall. But it will not be so in the new creation. It will not. But the glory of the blessed resurrection is not found entirely in any of these things that I've mentioned, of course. Glorious as they are, our bodies, our fellowship, the creation itself, the worthiness of our callings. No, friends, as you may have guessed, I have saved the best for last. For the true glory of the resurrection will be the presence of the Lamb. For beloved, He will be there. We will not be apart from Him any longer. You know who I mean. The one who is your heart's desire. The one whose voice above all voices is the voice that you long to hear. The one we see now only dimly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. And I do not know how Jesus will greet you first. In what part of His new creation He will find you for the first time. It will probably be when you least expect it, for that is usually His way. But I know that when you see Him and when you feel the strength of His presence, His risen presence, when you hear the sound of His glorious voice call your name among the many, it will be better than you can now imagine. And beyond that, well, friends, there are some things which are too wonderful to even speak of. I want to end with this illustration. I'm sure many of you have read the Narnia books. In fact, I've been reading them recently, as some of you may know. In the last book of that series, in the last battle, it's called, the children who have gone into Narnia in all the various ways throughout the books, they've now died. I'm sorry to ruin the end, but that's happened. But that's not the end of the story, as it turns out. Actually, in their deaths, the children have now gone to another place. They've gone to a new Narnia that is better and richer and deeper and more beautiful than the first, a place where they can do things like swim up a waterfall and run for miles without getting tired in the least. And they've begun to see all the other people who have also died and gone before them, even centuries before. And then at the end of the book, this is what happens. Aslan, who is the lion, And the figure of Jesus in this story turns to Lucy, the child who is, of course, at the heart of the stories. He turns and he says to her, "You do not look yet so happy as I mean for you to be." And Lucy says, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. For you've sent us back into our own world so often before." You see, in the past in the books, when they lived for years into Narnia, Aslan had then come and sent them back into their own world again and again, even when they didn't want to go. "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not already guessed?" Lewis says their hearts leaped and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a railway accident," Aslan said softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the first morning." And Lewis goes on to write, he says, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Beloved, that's how it will be for us. All our lives in this world, all of our pain and suffering and striving and even our joys and our happiness and our hope, all of these things that we experience are only the cover and the title page, if that. And one day we will begin chapter one of the real story, the story of the blessed resurrection, the story which no one on earth has yet read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is indeed better than the one before. For truly, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Indeed, Father, this day I ask that you would give us all the strength to do as your apostle instructs, to set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is, to meditate continually, not only on our earthly experience, but on the heavenly promise that you have given us, to continually meditate, Father, upon the blessed resurrection. I pray it through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.